this morning. Turning to the book of Luke chapter 1, I have to admit when we had got our Sunday school lesson, it came in just a little bit right after, it was about Monday I think, we were hoping to get it Sunday to get it to our teachers. Well, I had already kind of sat down and planned out most of the month for this month, and I thought, well, I'll take my book with me and I'll look at it sometime this week. Well, with visiting with family, it just kind of got tucked away. Well, then come about Friday, I'm like, well, I need to be looking things over and getting ready for Sunday. I open it up, and to my gasp, it was the exact same lesson and text that my message was. And it's like, well, too late to turn back now. So if you were in Sunday school class, you might have got another angle. I'm hoping, we're going to talk about hope. I'm hoping this will be another angle than what you got this morning. But if there's a few things in there, maybe it'll get ingrained in your mind and you can commit it to memory. Repetition is good, isn't it? Now, if you do repetition in a factory for about 20 years, it's not real good. Hard on the joints and the hands. But repetition of the mind is very good. Amen? And so, hopefully you will enjoy the message just the same. As a pastor, I think, well, I probably do it worse to myself than anyone else does. I'm not a big fan of leftovers. Are you? Yes? A couple no's. Quite a few yes. Well, I'm always afraid to give leftovers from the pulpit. Sometimes I'm afraid somebody's going to say that, well, you need to study a little bit, Pastor. I'm like, yeah, I know. So it's always a challenge to keep it fresh and exciting. But, you know, praise the Lord, He's alive. I don't have to make Him exciting because He's real, He's alive, and He's true. And He really is our only hope. And as Brother Mike has sung in the message of the song this morning, just give me Jesus. And we can face all of these trials, we can face all of these seasons of life, and yet, the bottom line, we need Jesus. Amen? And so when we look at the book of Luke, we're getting into a time, and as we look at all the festivities and the decorations, does it kind of bring back some childhood memories maybe for some of you? Maybe it goes back to when we were younger, that there's a lot of excitement around that time of year. It was for me. In fact, Christmas was so exciting that we skipped my birthday to have Christmas. My birthday was usually around December 11. Now, Mom would always ask us, so, well, do you want your birthday present now or do you want to wait till Christmas? Well, when I was younger, it was just kind of like, well, I want it now. But you know, when I got older, I don't know why. Birthday, yeah, they come and go. No big deal. And so finally, I was about 13. She asked me that question. I'm like, I'm not worried about it. I'm too big to worry about a birthday cake. Just give me my present at Christmas. Well, Dad kind of made a deal. He said, well, if you wait till Christmas, we'll get you a bigger present. I'm like, yeah, bring it on. I'll take the big present. Eh, a little negotiation going there. But, you know, there's something about Christmas that was just a lot of fun. And at our house, we did it big, and we had a great time, but we always had the Christmas story from the Scriptures, and we discuss it and talk about it. And it was amazing to me that as I grew up, how much that story changed. Now, if you can relate to what I'm trying to say, the story itself didn't change, but how much I changed as I heard that from year to year. Because as you grow with it, you begin to understand greater depths of what God has really done. And with that comes a better understanding of the salvation that He brings and the depths that He went to actually come to His own creation. Folks, he'd have been a lot better off if he just stayed right where he was. There'd been a lot less disappointment and heartache and tears that were shed if he stayed right where he was. The angels would not have been braced upon the edges of heaven waiting for any second now that he's going to call and tell us to come get him and take him off that cross. He could have done that at any point, the Scripture bears out. But yet, he stayed right where he was on that cross when he could have stayed home. Isn't it amazing the way that he came? Oh, the pomp and the riches that he could have done and had and earned while he was here on the earth, and yet he pushed them all aside so that nothing would become between him and the cross. Even his own disciples couldn't get in the way, could they? They had other plans, but they didn't match his at the moment. And he said, get out of the way. Poor Peter. He was up, he was down. He walked on water, and then he was called Satan. My goodness, he went through the gamut, didn't he? But he grew, amen, through God's grace and God's example. He grew and then delivered the message of hope. Amen. Luke chapter 1, let's look at verses 16 and 17. This is going to get us started this morning. And as we talk about a messenger of hope, we see John the Baptist was of a special calling. John the Baptist was of a special family. John the Baptist had an opportunity that many would long for. John the Baptist was even prophesied in Isaiah and other scriptures of the preparations of not John, but the preparations of Christ. Isn't that exciting? You know, we talk about people that are in positions of ministry and missionaries, or we see many of our ladies that work in ministry and are such a blessing, and pastors' wives, deacons' wives, and they serve in places that we admire, that we look to, that we are thankful for. Thus was the same calling for John. But we're going to get a glimpse of his parents this morning, and to get a little background of who they were and the significance of the calling of John's birth brought hope to a nation that had remained silent for some time now. As Micah had penned his last and final words as the last prophecy of waiting for Jesus to come, there was 400 years of silence. And that silence was broken by a man named John, that we're going to see that his birth was being announced here, and that his preaching brought a renewed hope to the nation of Israel. Brought a renewed hope that truly God has not forgotten about us. The times in Rome were dark at this point. King Herod was a name that would present fear in the hearts of many because of his hatred, his brutality, and his rule was simply a bloody rule. And because of that, it was a dark time, and the people of Israel were desperate for the Messiah to come. Well, John was going to be the one to proclaim his soon arrival. And with his message came a great hope and joy to those who heard it. Luke chapter 1, verse 16. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to wisdom, to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. It gives us a little more background. He says that there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. So we see that Zechariah was of the priesthood of the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi came from and was of the bloodline of Aaron. If you remember, Aaron only had two sons that survived. Two of them died from offering strange fire upon the altar. The two that continued from this lineage came the priesthood. Now we find out that Elizabeth also was from that bloodline. And so the two of them continued to serve and to glorify the Lord in our lives. In fact, it's even given them as a title, is that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Wow, what a reputation, huh? What a reputation that they held in their consistency in their consistent faithfulness to the Lord. Now, when we look at this and we find that is there really significance in this? I believe that there is. The time of the culture, when they mentioned that it was during the time of Herod, it was a dark time. In fact, it was not uncommon to see the condition of society was one that was very violent, and the people were just simply not given to doing what is right and good. So to have a couple that is advanced in years, living a lifestyle that is commendable, recognizable, but yet also given a label by their peers as being one that is faithful and obedient to God's word and all of his commandments and blameless, is one that every Jew would aspire to be. And so this was a term not of just endearment, but a term of respect, of recognizing these two. But here's as a thought. As I begin to read and we see in the scripture, it says, it reminds us that yet they were without child. Now, in this, we think that, well, that's not a big deal. We don't have a stigma in our society today. If a family or an individual is without child and without children in a family. But in the scriptures here, we find out that according to the Jewish culture, if you didn't have children, then they would automatically say, they did something wrong. God's cursing them. Now, when you look at scripture, there's nowhere to say that they were condemned. This was just the attitude of the day, that they kind of just developed and falsely accused and assumed, they must be really bad people. Something happened. They're hiding. You know how talk wants to go. Oh, yeah, we can kind of relate to that today, can't we? So we see that there might have been a stigma against them because they're without child. And so when we look in Scripture, we come to find out that Zechariah has been praying for years for a child, and yet no answer. If they're advanced in years, how long do you think that they've been praying? Long time, right? Probably their whole adult lives that they have been praying, and yet heaven is silent. They don't see a child. They don't have opportunity to child. And maybe even come to a point that maybe they've just simply resolved it and just laid it in God's hands and say, I guess we may never have a child. You know, the hopes and dreams of every family in Israel would be blessed to have the Messiah come through their family. This was a hope. Now, I want you to know something, that we look at the hope and we think of hope today. And unfortunately, in our society today, we look at things of Christmas, and you always hear these phrases used of the magic of Christmas. I just cringe every time I hear that. Oh, the beautiful dreams that come with Christmas. They almost make it sound as if Christmas time is a fairy tale, that it's some magical thing. And folks, it in the reality of what Scripture presents to us, unfortunately, many begin to think that, well, hope is based on those fanciful things. In fact, I would even go so far as to say, if your hope, your idea of hope, rests upon an emotional feeling, you're not experiencing and enjoying hope. Hope doesn't rest upon what I feel like. I even can look back now, and about three terms ago, one of our previous presidents ran on a platform of hope. But it might have only brought hope to a very few that might agree. It brought a lot of disappointment to some that didn't agree. But then the reality, as Brother Mike had already mentioned to us, is that we come to realize, you don't have to live very long, to realize that government doesn't bring hope. It never did. Men don't bring hope. We might be able to bring a message of hope, but we ourselves cannot bring hope. Why? Because it's not a feeling. It's not a changing of circumstance. It's not a changing of what I am, where I am, and where I wish I could be. But hope rests upon God's word, and God's promises. And so the nation of Israel knew that through them, as a nation, as a people, that God was going to bring hope, not just to Israel, but to all the world. That was the excitement that was a buzz among the congregation that day. That when Zechariah goes in without child, there's no answer, and yet they continue to be faithful. That's what I admire of Zechariah and Elizabeth, that even though God's not listening to my prayer, God's not answering my prayer, in fact, He's not saying anything at all, and yet they go and they faithfully serve. They faithfully serve. They faithfully serve. So you mean, Pastor, that when I come to church, I shouldn't feel all good and all bubbly every time I go? I hope you do, but I seriously doubt you will. Because life, amen? Because pain, because sickness, because of disappointments or losses, whatever it may be, we come to God's house not always bubbly, but yet hopeful. Sometimes we're even broken, but never give up. Sometimes we're so down and discouraged that we just want to lay it all aside and walk away. But yet, God continues to give us the strength to take one more step. Amen? Can you relate? Oh, sometimes we look back and say, I'm not sure how I got through that. Well, many of them, I know how I got through it. I was in the corner with my thumb in my mouth, whining, and the Lord says, come on, just one more hour, one more day, one more step. And somehow, I said, okay, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out. I'm not real happy about the situation. I don't like how things are going, but yet I know that whatever you're going to go, wherever you're going to lead, that's where I need to be. So we're going to go. Why? Because we have hope in His Word and His promises. And as Zechariah and Elizabeth, they come to realize we may not get everything we want. In fact, we may not be blessed at all that we wish that we could be blessed with, but we're going to be faithful. Praise the Lord for an example like that. Amen. They had a reputation. Folks, I want to encourage you today that we also have a reputation. In fact, your personal reputation will become the reputation of this church. How you live your life and how that you serve and how that you are faithful will also develop the relationship with those around us in the community and then become the reputation of the church as a whole. So the reputation that we have, we must guard and guard wisely. How do we deal with silence? Oh, Zechariah, he prayed many times. He prayed for years with no answer. Are you struggling at a time of silence? You ever notice how silence can really build anticipation? You ever notice that? There are some music groups, and I don't remember the song now, but I can remember being in a concert, and we were listening to the music, and man, we just praised and worshiped and just had a great time. And I remember in their song, you know, to do this live is just like, wow, that was cool. But they were right in the middle of a song, and man, we were about to hit a climactic point, and they stopped. And we're all like, what happened? And then, boom, they go right back into it. Perfect timing. Perfect timing. I mean, it's just like, woo, I think my spirit was going to come out of my flesh. It was so exciting in that song. And it's like, you know, that moment of silence just kind of let everything build until the whole, I mean, you could have heard a pin drop. Thousands of people, you could have heard a pin drop. And then, boom, and right back into the music. Much the same way in time and history as we trace through time. As Micah penned his last words, the Lord says, now, we're not going to say anything for 400 years. Oh, God's forgot us. God doesn't care about us anymore. But yet, what's He doing? He's building the anticipation of the one to come. The one to come. You know what? When the angel appeared and began to talk to Zechariah and said, hey, you got a child that's coming. He didn't believe him. You probably read that in your lesson this morning, right? He didn't believe him. The angel said, because you didn't believe, I'm not going to allow you to talk. Oh, that's probably the most peaceful 9 months that Elizabeth ever had, wouldn't you think? Now, you know, if the girl couldn't talk, I would have flipped that around, right? I was thinking in our Sunday school class, that means Elizabeth won every single argument for the next 9 months. Wow. Guys, you might have some good marital counseling right there, you know? You take that and run with it. You know, when we see all this, we see that when John was born, They take him back to the temple for the ceremony, cleansing, circumcision, and then naming. And they're asking Elizabeth, well, what are we going to name him? We're going to name him Zachariah, right? No, we're not. We're going to name him John. Well, you don't have anybody in your family that's named John. Why would we name him John? And they motioned to Zachariah, what do we name him? And as he was writing to tell them, John, his tongue was loosed and he spoke. Do you think that raised a few eyebrows that day in the temple? I could assure you it did. And as he proclaimed John's name, the silence was broken. But yet, what brought to the attention of everyone there is that what a great man this must be, John. That now we see the significance of who he is, because now God's done yet another miracle before us. You know what, folks? Oftentimes, the time of silence just leads us to a great revealing of what God's been up to all this time. When we wait for the Lord to answer, if you're like me, I don't like to wait. Can you relate? I don't like to wait. And you know what? No matter what we can do in this life, how we try to avoid it, waiting is always going to be there. But we don't have to give up hope. Because where we fail, God does not. Where we cannot produce the desired results, God always can, based upon His will, not ours. Are you struggling with a time of silence? Maybe you've got some prayers that are unanswered right now. Maybe God's not answering those prayers and you just simply don't know where to turn. Have you ever noticed that sometimes those times of silence really help us to evaluate what is most important? Isn't that a great time of pruning? You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just let so much into my life and it begins to pile up and pile up and pile up and everything begins to be a distraction instead of a blessing. And then I come to the Lord with a need. I say, Lord, why is things falling apart and why am I struggling spiritually? Where's my joy? Where's our fellowship? What happened? What's going on? And you just hear crickets. What's going on? And he waits a while. And he waits a while, and then we begin to reevaluate, what did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? Where did I leave him? What has happened? And we wait and we wait. And we seem as though we have to make a decision. Lord, we've got to know what to do. Will you help us? And at a moment we think I guess we're just gonna have to do our own thing. And then all of a sudden the Lord answers at just the right time with just the right answer and working in areas that we didn't even know that he was working in. And we say, oh, Lord, it is amazing how that you handle these things. And all the time that I was worried, you already had it all answered and taken care of. Those times of silence bring us to wait for his working. No matter how long the silence is, we can trust his heart, we can follow his word, and we can continue to serve with joy. Amen? As the message was given to Zechariah, he was there in the temple. King David had established a rotation for the priest. You'll see that in 1 Chronicles. He had them rotate, and it was Zechariah's time to come in and burn incense in the temple. There's so many of them that usually that was a one-time thing in their whole lifetime. Interesting, isn't it? God would time it just right that Zechariah, the lot would fall, that he would draw. It's his turn to go in and burn incense, and then the angel appeared to him. And as the angel appeared to him, he gives the message of John. He describes what John would be like. Luke 1, verse 13, he says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You know, there's very few that actually had an angelic messenger proclaim their birth. But as Gabriel came, he revealed that John was on his way. Can you imagine the excitement and the joy that this would bring? Not only to the parents, but to the nation, right? They haven't heard anything for so long, and now the silence is broken. John would be a great man before the Lord. The scripture describes him, that the angel says that he'll be a great man before the Lord. In fact, as a prophet unto the Lord. And remember, they haven't heard a prophet for 400 years. This is exciting stuff. But I want you to think about something as he describes him. And then verse 17, that he would come in the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And he would be like that of Elijah. He's going to be empowered for ministry. In fact, he's going to be unstoppable. And as he goes, he's even going to turn the hearts of the people. What a great evangelist he would be. John had a great deal to live up to, didn't he? He had a great deal to live up to. I'm not so sure if I'd want all that responsibility, would you? But yet the Lord provided that John would fulfill that calling. You know, folks, there's times that I think that as believers today, I wonder if we kind of struggle with the expectations that are put on us as believers. Do you sometimes? Do you find yourself tiring when you go to work and you need to be the one to walk away from the group that's carrying on the dirty conversations or the bad jokes or whatever it may be? Are you sometimes tired of always being the one that when someone's gossiping about someone that you feel the need to kind of say, we really shouldn't be talking about that or talking like that? Can we change the subject or maybe just pray for that one instead of dragging them through the mud? Is it kind of hard that at times when you're angry and you're just exhausted, you got nothing left, and yet, no, you can't have a bad day, but everyone else can? Do you sometimes just get tired of the expectations? It can get difficult, can't it? It can get heavy. But yet, you remember in Philippians 1:6, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will what? Complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see where the hope lies? We're not hoping that I never have another bad day. We're not hoping that I can't live up to the expectations that God, my friends, my family, my church has put on me. But yet we live up to a hope that Christ is living in us. Amen? We're not here because we deserve to be here. We're here because we need to be here. All right, two of you agree with me. All right, we're in good company. I'm teasing. I know that you understand what I'm saying. But folks, we need the Lord's hope. Because you know what is so sad is that a time of year that should be the most, or is meant to be, the most joyous. Do you realize that this is one of the most depressing times of the year? Why? Because people go home and parts of their family is not there. People aren't able to go home because they're in the hospital dealing with sickness and difficulties. And it accentuates that we should be together. We should be doing things together, and sometimes things stop us from being together. And so what do? Oh, there's just no hope for us. There's nothing else we can do. It would feel that way if we put our hope in these things, the decorations, the time that we get together, because the hope is presented to us as being a holiday. But we've got news for them. The hope is a person in the Lord Jesus Christ, not things. And so we begin to realize is that whether things are going well, things are going right, things are going wrong, God is still upon the throne. He's still in control. And he's still working in you and I. Our last thought. John was going to be a powerful evangelist. He's turning the hearts of the people to Christ. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 through 5. Wow, can you think about this? And we're going to read this here in just a second. But I want you to think about something, is that as John is searching the Lord, the Spirit of God is already upon him from the time of birth. We see that he commits to a lifestyle of discipline and putting away evil things and even the appearance of evil. So John commits to the Lord, and as the Lord is working in him, empowering him with his Spirit, we're seeing a characteristic, we're seeing a lifestyle from John that is peculiar. It's just different. And in this day and age, John would have looked very much different than everyone else. In fact, even the Pharisees and those that of that day, the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, they kind of went out of their ways of dressing the part of their importance and the religious leaders. And so they even looked different than John. And you remember in John's ministry, he wore the coat of camel's hair, which really wasn't the most desired that day. But yet the very simplicity of what he was declared who he is, holy and committed to the Lord. And in this, Isaiah actually prophesies of John coming. Now, can you imagine the day that the Lord leads you in your Bible study and it says, you're reading in Isaiah, and the Lord goes, John, this is you. Get to work. Exciting stuff, isn't it? Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, the custom of that day is that when a great king was going to come in, when he was going to come into an area, he would send forerunners ahead of him. What are they doing? They come and they check the roads. So the chariots and the entourage that would come in would usually be hundreds and sometimes even more. They would actually repair the roads. They would prepare the roads so that when they come through, it would be a smooth travel. But you know what else that they would do? They would tell the people, your king is coming. So you better be prepared when he gets here. There better be a big smile on your face. You better be ready to receive him, because if you don't, you're going to suffer. Why? Well, during this time frame that these were people of great prestige and honor, and they demanded that honor, whether you give it to them freely. If you refuse to, then you would pay. And so this culture of the day was very understanding of what John was trying to do. But guess what? With a great king comes a great forerunner. Amen? John had a preparation, not physically, but spiritually. And you know, as I look at this, we see that even Jesus, in his ministry, began to talk about John and to reveal to the people of how great that he is, and even referred to some of those Old Testament references of John, and that he is one of the greatest men that ever lived because of the calling and how that God had used him. But you know, in looking at this, we're challenged by, are we making preparations to meet the Lord? And these are some things that I've been fishing around in my mind of the application. We know that John was the forerunner and preparing the nation. What a great responsibility. And I thought, my goodness, I don't know if I'd want that job. That's a big job. Wouldn't you agree? But yet, I come to the realization we've already got that job. Now, we may be thinking, well, I'm not trying to turn an entire nation. Are we? We should be. We should be. Sometimes we think on such a small scale. I do. I'm guilty of that. I just think, well, I'm just trying to get my family straight now. I'm trying to get these things that are around me, our community. But yet, God has called us to a much greater calling, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Because of the vastness of His grace. He doesn't put boundaries because there are no boundaries on Him. We want to put boundaries because boundaries make me feel comfortable. How about you? Yes, Lord, I'll follow you. How far are we going to go, by the way? You with me? Well, with the Lord, there's no boundaries. And so therefore, how are we making preparations? Are we not only preparing at home, but are we looking to prepare each and every one that we meet? So does this mean, Pastor, we have a responsibility of everyone that we meet? Absolutely. We have a responsibility to those that we come in contact with, no matter who they may be. And you know something, that as John was preparing them to meet the King of all kings, they demand them to take things seriously. Do you prepare to meet the King each time you come on a Sunday morning? You know, we may dress casually, but may we never be casual in our hearts and our attitudes toward the Lord and His Word. I've noticed that so desperately people want to feel comfortable in God's house. And I can understand that. I can understand that. I know that those that come in from the outside, it's a struggle for them. And that's one thing that I admire about Lindsay Lane, that we do our best to make them as welcome and be as friendly and open as we can. But it's a difficult thing for those that are lost and not familiar with the church to come in. And I can understand that when sometimes things are a little more casual, it may ease some tensions. And, you know, for the most part, if you're respectful and you're dressed appropriately, I really don't go to seed on that. I don't go crazy on that. But one thing that I must insist upon is that if we be casual in our dress, that we never be casual in our attitudes toward the Lord in worship and the study and obeying of His Word. Can we agree on that today? We hold ourselves to the highest of all standards, that when the King arrives, we've got everything right and ready. Hebrews 6, verse 19. This hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You know what? Not only was John a forerunner, but you know what? Jesus is a forerunner. Well, what's Jesus doing? By His death and His resurrection, He's entered into the holiest of holies, the temple that's not made with hands, but the temple that's in heaven, and He entered in to make preparations for you and me to go home. Isn't that amazing? Oh my goodness. Here we're to be proclaiming the message of Christ while He's in heaven preparing things for us right now. Do you see that there's no reason as God's people that we shouldn't be consumed with a biblical hope of knowing that God has everything under control? In fact, it becomes the very foundation that we stand on, but more than that, the anchor that keeps us grounded even in some of the most sad and disappointing and heartbreaking times of life. You know, when you throw an anchor overboard, you're waiting for it to hit bottom. Not always do you know exactly what it's grabbing or what it grips, but the main thing that we do know is that it holds and it stays solid no matter what happens to the ship. There's times that we may not know exactly where that anchor is, but we can have confidence that it's always holding. And as God is sure and true, so is His Word and His securing of your life and mine.